Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We are a gospel-centered church that exists to help everyone find everything in Jesus. Listen now as one of our pastors teaches verse by verse through a passage of Scripture.
This morning, we're going to be reading from two passages. The first passage is from Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 25. And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" The next reading is from Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 49. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of it that is spoken over your people, that as we gather together in this house together, that your word would be illuminated in our hearts, that we would have ears to hear what your spirit would say to us. Lord, I pray for those who don't know you that might be here, that you would help them, as your word just said, to understand these scriptures, that you would bless Pastor Josh and the words of his mouth, that we'd be edified together and unified as one body in you. And I thank you, Lord, for all that you've done and all that you will do this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, again, good morning, Living Stones family. It is good to be with you on this Lord's Day for worship. If you have not done so yet, please open your Bible to, as Mindy said, Luke 9 and Luke 24. We have a double feature for you this morning. So we're in the midst of a sermon series where we are preaching through our church's mission and values. And we're doing this specifically by looking at stories and teachings in both Luke's gospel account and in the book of Acts. And both of these accounts were written by the same author, Luke. He was a first century doctor who compiled eyewitness accounts of Jesus and the early church and wrote them down. And the reason we chose to look at these two accounts is because they flow right out of the last sermon series that we just got done with over the summer in the Sermon on the Plain, looking at Jesus' teachings about discipleship and the kingdom. Really, we're continuing that forward by unpacking the things that we value as a church. And so today, we're going to be preaching through the second of our five core values, and that is disciples making disciples. So we believe as a church family that as disciples of Jesus, we are called by Jesus to make more disciples of Jesus. In fact, that is how we live out the mission of our church, right? We want to help everyone find everything in Jesus. And the way that we do that is by being disciples of Jesus who make more disciples of Jesus. Now, I do want to acknowledge at the outset of this sermon that this idea that disciples of Jesus are called to make more disciples of Jesus. I know that that is not a new idea to almost everyone in this room, right? If you have been a Christian for any length of time, I trust that you're at least basically familiar with this idea that disciples of Jesus are called to go make more disciples of Jesus. In fact, you became a disciple of Jesus because somebody else was faithful to make you a disciple of Jesus, right? They opened up their mouth. They preached the good news of the gospel to you. And so in light of that, my hope and prayer for this sermon this week has not been that you showed up just to download some new information, but you showed up to have your heart changed and warmed and challenged by the Spirit as we look at these scriptures today. Because I think if we're honest, while we know that we've been called to make disciples of Jesus, we struggle to do that. Right, we struggle with the boldness and the courage and to keep that at the forefront of our minds. And so it's been my prayer this week that we would have a renewed passion, just interest and desire to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And so I've got this sermon broken down into three different parts. Very simple for you. First, we're going to look at what a value is and why that's important. Number two, we're going to look at Jesus' teaching from Luke 9 about what a disciple is, right? Before we can be disciples who make disciples, we need to understand what disciples are. And then third, we're going to look at what it means to be disciples who make disciples from Luke 24. So I'll announce that as we're making our way through. But let's start here by defining what we mean by a value. So we can put this definition on the screen. So a value is a principle, a standard, or a deeply held belief that guides your actions and your decisions. And so every one of us is guided by not just one value, but we actually have a set of values. There are many principles, many standards, many things that you hold dear that guide the decisions that you make every day. They guide the macro and the micro decisions. If you think about this, your values are the reason why you say yes to showing up at certain places at certain times, and they're the reason you say no to showing up at certain places at certain times. Your values are the reason why you say yes to doing certain things and no to doing others. The values that you have, they guide and determine how it is that you spend your time, your energy, your money, what you choose to prioritize in your life, for better or for worse. But here's the thing, every single one of us, whether we're aware of it or not, we have deeply held values. And so do churches, right? Just like every family and every individual has unspoken and spoken values, every church does as well. But as a church family, we don't want our values to be vague or hidden. We don't want anyone guessing or having to try and figure out what those values are. We want them to be spoken. We want them to be visible so that we can grow together to be a healthy church family that carries out the mission of God in our city. Because it's these set of values that actually shape the culture of our church. These values will shape our lives and the way that we invest as a church in our city and in our valley. And so we cannot overstate the importance of our values as a church. And it's really our prayer that the values we have as a church would be your values as well. Every single individual in this room would have these values. And so I want to read our statement explaining the value of disciples making disciples. So we'll have this up on our screen. This is something that's on our website as well. Here's what we mean by disciples making disciples. Disciples are people who follow Jesus, find their identity in him, and enjoy a relationship with God. Part of following Jesus means we invest our whole life to help others grow spiritually as they learn to know, love, and follow him too. According to Jesus, discipling is not only the job of pastors and deacons, it is the job of every believer. Every follower of Jesus at Living Stones is expected to use their gifts to make disciples. That is our value, and we'll unpack that today. So let's begin here in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 25, by talking about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Before we can be disciples who make disciples, we need to know what a disciple of Jesus is. And it's no exaggeration to say that this passage here in Luke 9 is Jesus' most foundational teaching about what it means to be a disciple. And if you want to know what it means and what it looks like in action to be a disciple of Jesus, this is where we need to start. And so I want to read this for us again. Luke 9, starting in verse 23 to 25. This is the words of Jesus. He says this: "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" So I want to just begin here by attempting to clear up a misunderstanding that I think often arises with a passage like this. And maybe you've thought this way before, but it's tempting to read something like this and think that Jesus is putting something before us in addition to salvation by faith alone. Or you could read this passage and conclude, hey, salvation comes by faith and also by following Jesus in this exact way. But what Jesus teaches here is not something in addition to faith in him. He's showing us what faith in him looks like. He's showing us the type and the quality of life that results from placing our faith in him. So it's not as if like salvation by grace through faith alone is the main thing, and then Jesus is like, oh yeah, here's this other thing. What he's showing us is that these are one and the same. To be a disciple of Jesus and to follow him in this way is to be one who has faith in him. And so what we need to understand here at the outset is that faith in Jesus and discipleship to Jesus are two sides of the same coin. You can't have one without the other. In fact, I want you to notice how Jesus begins his teaching in verse 23. Look down there again in your Bible. He says, if anyone would come after me. When Jesus says this, this is an invitation to receive the salvation that he offers. The decision to follow Jesus, to be his disciple, is a decision that is rooted in faith in him and trust in him. And so as the verse continues, Jesus then begins to describe and define and clarify what following him looks like. So again, let's read this. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So Jesus is putting before us here three conditions or three descriptions of what authentic faith looks like. He's giving us three phrases that actually work together to show us the full picture of discipleship. So I want to talk through each of these briefly here. Number one, he says that we are to deny ourselves. He says, deny yourself. For Jesus, self-denial is not the denial of basic necessities, and he's not talking about the denial of God's good gifts to you. It's actually something much more radical than that. It's something much more radical than denying yourself of things. So this word here that's translated as denial, this refers to a decision to disassociate from relationship with a particular person. It's the same word that's used to describe Peter's denial of Jesus. He chooses to disassociate from Jesus. So what that means for us then in the context of discipleship, to deny yourself is to disown yourself as the Lord of your life. Right? We all come into this world swearing allegiance to ourselves above all else, and we continue in that throughout the course of our life. We want to be Lord over our life. We want to have control. We want to choose our own way. But then Jesus comes along and he says, if you're going to be my disciple, the time for that is over. If you're going to follow me, you can no longer be the Lord of your life. And what he's calling us to do here is by faith to submit to him as Lord. So brothers and sisters, this is a statement about where your first and primary allegiance is. Are you going to swear allegiance to Jesus and take him as Lord, or are you going to continue to cling to the vapor of your own personal lordship? Right, when we deny ourselves, we are choosing to reject a way of life that is based in our own self-interests, in our own ideals, and instead, we are choosing to submit to Jesus as Lord and take up his way of life. Right, it's choosing to lay aside ourselves and to take up the way and teachings of Jesus and to submit to him as Lord. So you can see how that's a lot more radical than the idea of denying yourself of some basic things. And so this is the first and essential piece of discipleship. You have to stop following yourself. You have to stop being the Lord of your life. You have to stop clinging for control and submit to the gracious and loving and merciful lordship of Jesus over every area of your life. That's what faith looks like. The second thing he says here is that we are to take up our cross daily. Now, the imagery of taking up our cross is striking. I know in our cultural context, we struggle maybe to understand what that means, but when Jesus said this, the crowd that was listening to him would have been able to vividly picture what this looks like because they would have seen it themselves. So here's what would have happened. Here's what they would have pictured, the scenario that was going on. A band of Roman soldiers would show up in a local town looking for a specific criminal. And after they found him, they would put a crossbar on his back and lead him away. And once that crossbar was on his back, there was one path set before him: crucifixion, death. There was no getting out of that. And so Jesus takes that metaphor and he uses it for discipleship. So let's build this out a little bit more. Here's how one New Testament scholar puts it. He says that the cross that Jesus is calling us to bear is not the ordinary human troubles and sorrows and disappointments and disease and death and poverty and the like. He's not talking about that. I know that's a phrase that often gets used in American Christianity, right? The kids are sick. Oh, it's just my cross to bear this week. The kids are sick. Or you know, we're running short on money. That's just our cross to bear right now. And so on and so forth. But the reason that Jesus is not talking about that, he's not using the cross in that way, is because those are things that happen to everybody. Whether you're a disciple of Jesus or not, everybody gets sick. Everyone goes through seasons where they are suffering and poverty. But the scholar goes on to say, but rather, this is what the cross is. The cross is the things which have to be suffered and endured and lost in the service of Jesus Christ. So when a crossbar was placed on a man's back, there was no question that what laid before him was pain and suffering and death. And Jesus uses this striking imagery to say that following him will come at a cost. There will be things in your life that you have to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. Some of our brothers and sisters in this nation and across the world have even suffered death for the sake of Christ. But we will suffer in some way, shape, or form as disciples of Jesus. And I want you to think about our cultural context. For Christians to bear the cross in our cultural context is usually what we call social persecution. Right? Social persecution happens in a culture where the majority of people within that particular culture, or at least the most influential people in that culture, begin to determine that what is best are things other than what Christianity teaches. Right? They would begin to say, well, Christianity is out of line with mainstream thought. I know that's how you guys people used to think, but we've moved on, and there's better ways of thinking, there's better ways of acting, and better ways of living. And then what ends up happening is Christians begin to be socially persecuted. We begin to be ostracized, pushed out of different places in society. And then there's pressure on us because, well, we don't want to be disliked, right? We want everyone to like us. But what Jesus is saying is we have to be okay with not being liked, right? We have to be okay being out of step with the mainstream, because here's what ends up happening is that Christians, when the culture turns against Christianity and social persecution happens, many people who claim the name of Christ begin to be isolated, alone, and mocked and ashamed, and then the pressure gets so great that they abandon following Jesus altogether. Right? They say, it's not worth it. It's not worth the shame. It's not worth the mocking. It's not worth the pain and the persecution. But here's the thing. I think one of the reasons why so many people who at one point in time claimed to follow Jesus, and then when social persecution happened in this cultural moment, ended up abandoning Jesus is because this idea of taking up their cross was never communicated to them. Right? I think many people are handed a neutered version of Christianity that was never clear about the costs of following Jesus. Right? In other words, many people are handed a Christianity on their own terms, or they're told, follow Jesus and everything will get better for you. Life will get easier. You will be prosperous. You won't have any pain. All of your relationships will be healed. Right, but then when that's the gospel that they hear, that's a fake gospel, by the way, when they hear that version of Christianity, and then they begin to cling to it, but then a situation arises where they have to suffer or endure or lose something for the sake of Jesus, they have not been prepared. Like, this was Jesus's evangelistic tool right here to say, you have to take up your cross. You have to deny yourself and follow me. So to take up your cross means that you are willing in faith to suffer and endure and count all things as loss for the sake of Jesus. It's a decision to follow him come what may. And then that leads to the third condition that Jesus puts here for discipleship, which is to follow him. So unlike that man in the first century who would have had that crossbar put on his back, right? You and I, we are not following Roman soldiers to our death. We're actually following Jesus to fullness of life. That's the good news of the gospel, right? This verb follow here is used in a way that communicates an ongoing action. So Jesus is saying that every day, this is a decision every day to follow me. There are no days off in discipleship to Jesus, right? It's not like Monday comes around and you're like, wow, I'm just exhausted from church and following Jesus yesterday. I'm just going to take a break today. That's not what Jesus has called us to. In fact, we can't do that. If we are filled with the Spirit, there are no days off from following Jesus. It is something that is continual. So when we're talking about following Jesus here, what we're talking about is discipleship. A disciple is someone who follows the way and the teachings of Jesus. That's what we mean by being disciples who make disciples. We are people who follow. We have submitted to the lordship of Jesus, and we are following his way and his teachings. So it's not identical to this, but it's similar to the idea of someone who's an apprentice in our modern society. So an apprentice would be someone who learns a trade from or a job from another person. So if you wanted to be an electrician, you would spend several years apprenticing under, learning from a master electrician before, you know, in a hands-on setting, you're doing book learning, but also hands-on. And you're learning from that person for a particular period of time. And so it is with Jesus. Right, we are learning the way and the teachings of Jesus, but here's the thing. Unlike an electrician, they apprentice for a time and then they move on. We don't move on from Jesus. Right? Discipleship, apprenticeship to Jesus is day in and day out until we see him in glory. Right? It's learning day in and day out what it looks like to follow Jesus in every single season of our life. So to be a disciple of Jesus then, let's put this into practical terms, means that we are people who are examining every area of our lives and working to bring every area of our life in line with the teachings and the way of Jesus. Right, that is a huge task. You have the Spirit, which is good news, and this is something, again, that takes our entire life. But I want you to think about this. Your money, your time, your hobbies, your family, your friendships, your thought life, your attitudes, your politics, the way that you think about cultural issues, your church involvement, your speech, your consumption of food, alcohol, media, your marriage, your parenting, your jobs, that's what Jesus is saying must all be submitted to him. To be a disciple is someone who's looking at every area of their life and then looking to Jesus as the master teacher for what it looks like to do those things well. And then day after day, by grace and in faith and in the power of the Spirit, we patiently work to bring our lives into submission to Jesus. But here's the thing. I know that can sound daunting, but the promise of Jesus is fullness of life. It's eternal life that begins now and extends all the way through into eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. And so if you're on the fence a little bit right now about what I'm saying, I want you to look at what Jesus says here in verse 24. He says, for whoever would save his life will lose it. So that's the opposite of following Jesus. To save your life is to continue on your own way. It's to continue to do the same things that you've been doing day after day, year after year. It's to continue to have yourself as Lord over your own life. But what Jesus is pointing out here is you might think that you're saving your life right now, but you're actually losing it because what you're doing is forfeiting the gift of eternal life. And then he says this, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. To lose your life is to choose to follow Jesus, to trust him, to trust in his life, death, and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins. But the irony is that in losing our lives for Jesus, we are actually saving them. We're actually preserving ourselves for all of eternity. By losing ourselves to follow Jesus, as difficult as that may be, we actually gain fullness of life because fullness of life is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. But that is the good news. So what Jesus is calling us to here is fullness of life and joy and peace. And again, this is what, as disciples making disciples, we are trying to push people toward what we want them to see. And then Jesus closes out this teaching on discipleship by asking what is one of the most important rhetorical questions in all of human history. That is not an understatement. Jesus says, "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" Do you feel the weight of that question? Right, Jesus is making the point here that you could gain everything that the world has to offer, yet it will be no benefit to you if you reject Jesus. To reject Jesus is to forfeit your life, because choosing to reject Jesus is to reject the gift of eternal life. You see, what often stands in people's way of following Jesus is the very thing that he mentions here. We're too busy trying to gain the world. That is what we're doing every day. We are trying to gain more money. And even if you are a disciple of Jesus right now, a follower of Jesus, this is still your struggle. I know it is. I live it too. But we're so busy trying to gain the world, we're trying to gain more money. We've set ourselves to gain more recognition. We're trying to gain more travel and experiences and to gain fitness and to gain security, to gain politically, to gain possessions. We're after all of these things. Now, hear me. Those things that I just mentioned, most of them are not sinful in and of themselves, but they become sinful because they become what our life is devoted to. That's called idolatry. We raise these things above Jesus. We're trying to gain all of those things at the cost of our soul. That's what Jesus is warning about here. So a disciple of Jesus is someone who is rejected the folly of trying to gain the world in favor of gaining something infinitely greater, which is Jesus and fullness of life in him. So foundationally, this is what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. So we need to understand that to understand this value of disciples making disciples, which is where we're going to turn next. This is our central idea, right? That word disciple is used twice. We first need to be disciples who are sold out for Jesus. And then by being disciples of Jesus, we're calling other people into that way of life. But we cannot call people into a way of life that we are not living right now. So here's the central idea. That those of us who have found fullness of life in Jesus are called to take the good news of the gospel to the world. Again, I know you know this, but I want your heart to be warmed and challenged by this today. Fullness of life in Jesus is not something that you should keep to yourself. The gift, the free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus is not something that we can keep to ourselves. It's something that we should be committed to seeing multiplied in the lives of others. So central to being a disciple is being someone who makes more disciples of Jesus, leading them into the way of life that Jesus described in Luke 9. But now turn with me to Luke 24. Verses 44 to 49. So in this passage, the resurrected Jesus is speaking with some of his disciples. And he has this teaching moment where he commissions them to go and be disciple makers. So in verse 44, he says, "These are my words that I have spoken to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Now, the significance of this verse cannot be overstated. Do you see what Jesus just did here? In one sentence, Jesus has claimed that the entire Bible is about him. Right? He is the central figure that the Old Testament anticipates and finds its fulfillment in the New Testament. Meaning, Old, New Testament, that's the fullness of Scriptures. That is Jesus. That idea that Jesus is the central figure of the entire Bible and thereby the central figure of all of history, that idea is essential for us to see how the Bible fits together, but it's also essential for us to understand our mission, to make disciples. Because here's what Jesus does next. He first claims that he is the central figure of the Bible, and then he tells us what is central to his life is his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins. And then he says, that is what is central to your life to proclaim to the nations. So he is highlighting here the central thing that he was about and the central thing that as his followers we are to be about. Look at verses 46 and 7. He says, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. That is the central reality of the Bible. All of Scripture points to Jesus, and what is most central to Jesus was his life, his suffering, his death, and his resurrection for the forgiveness of sins. So follow the logic. The central reality of Jesus' life, the central reality of the Scriptures, becomes our central reality as well, that repentance and faith in Jesus would be proclaimed to everyone around us. And so what this means very specifically now is that as disciples of Jesus living in this nation during this generation, we have the responsibility to preach the gospel and to make disciples in this nation and in this generation. This is what disciples do. We make disciples of Jesus by calling people to faith and repentance and trust in him by preaching the gospel. Then we baptize those who have trusted in Jesus and we spend our lives teaching them to grow and mature and develop as disciples of Jesus. That is what the church is for. That is what the church is all about. But as our statement says, and as we said earlier, brothers and sisters, this is not the task for only church leaders. It is the task of every follower of Jesus. And we don't carry this out as isolated individuals, but together as a church family. So please hear me. You do not have to go this alone. You should not go on this mission alone. You have a church family to work with as we seek to make disciples of people in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, of friends and family, and all across this valley. Which, when Jesus says the nations here, he's talking about the people of those nations. So I want us to grow in our love for the people of this nation, for our heart to be moved for our neighbors, for our coworkers, the people that God has placed us with every day. Because that's who you've been sent to. Right? It's really not rocket science. The people that you are overlapping with on a daily basis who do not know Jesus, those are the people that you have been sent to. Your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, parents, your children. These are the people that you have been sent to with the good news of the gospel. Because here's the thing. There are people that you are interacting with every single day who are trying to find everything in something other than Jesus. Their lives are broken. They're tired and they're burnt out. They have no hope. They have no peace. They have no security. They're overwhelmed by life. They want what Jesus can give, but they're looking everywhere else for it. And you, brothers and sisters, you've been sent to them. You know the message. You know the good news. There's also people that we are interacting with on a daily basis who think they have found everything apart from Jesus, right? Their life is good. All of their needs are met and more. All of their wants are met, and they think that that's where life is found in the things of this world. Those are the people that we've been sent to as well. We overlap with them in the workplace. Again, they're our neighbors. These are the people that we are seeing every day. Those are the people that you have been sent to. Now, there's a lot of talk right now. I don't know if you're listening to people who study missions and theology and things like that. There's a lot of talk right now about revival in our nation. And what we're seeing is an increased number of people who are interested in going back to church. We're seeing an increased number of people who are interested in theology and wanting to know how Christianity speaks to the things that are going on in the world right now. And so this word revival I wouldn't say it's being thrown around carelessly. We are seeing a movement of God in our country drawing people back to Jesus. And so here's my question for us. Are you going to get involved? Are you going to get involved in the mission of God, this outpouring of the Spirit that's taking place in our nation right now? Will you get involved? Are we ready as a church to grow, because there are people who are walking in our doors because they're curious about what Christianity has to offer? They want to know what Jesus has to say about the things going on in our nation right now. Are we ready to make outsiders insiders? Right? Are we ready to welcome people and to sit across the dinner table to them and speak the good news of the gospel into their lives? We must be ready. The Spirit of God is at work. We cannot manufacture revival. That is something that only the Spirit of God can do, but we can certainly be ready for it. And so here's how I want to close. Here's what we need to understand. When you have found everything in Jesus, making disciples of Jesus becomes the natural overflow of your life. You want others to experience what you have experienced, to claim the treasure that you have found as well. You have found everything in Jesus. We want to be a church that helps everyone find everything in Jesus. And when that happens, the very desire of our heart becomes making outsiders insiders. When we find everything in Jesus, the desire of our heart becomes to be disciples who make disciples. When we have found everything in Jesus, we choose to live in Boise, not because of what we can consume from the city, but what we can contribute to and for the city. When we find everything in Jesus, rather than causing division, we seek unity in him. And when we found everything in Jesus, we begin to pray for and fund the planting of churches. And in case you missed it, those are all of our values connected to this mission to help everyone find everything in Jesus. And so Livingstone's family, again, when we find everything in Jesus, when he is our peace, when he is our rest, when he is our hope, when he is our security, it becomes the mission of our life to help others do the same. That's what it means to be disciples making disciples. So would you join me as I pray for us toward that end? Gracious Father, we thank you that by your grace, you have welcomed us into your family and you have made us, by faith, disciples of Jesus. I thank you that in your grace and in your goodness and in your mercy toward us, we can have hope and security and peace in the person of Jesus Christ. And so I just want to pray for our church and ask that you would settle us in that reality. And from that reality, we would be a people who seeks to make disciples in the everyday rhythms of our life. So we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast of Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We hope you'll join us this Sunday as we gather for worship. For more information, visit livingstonesboise.com.